So before we do that, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 14.
Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Good. Please, Father, help us in our understanding of your word, in Jesus' name. So I'm not going to go down this story. That's not the purpose. I simply wanted to take this story as an example where doubt came into play. Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I've been thinking about doubt, particularly spiritual doubt. I've found the concept of doubt quite difficult to define. Just exactly what it is. And I think part of the reason is there are so many different forms of doubt. But I could have gone to a dictionary definition, but I often feel that when someone's preaching and they bring a dictionary definition of a particular word, they forget that that dictionary definition is someone else's idea as to what the word means. It's not the ultimate, absolute, definitive description of the thing. So I find it, in some ways, going to dictionaries a little bit unhelpful. I tried to describe it myself. Doubt describes a state of mind and heart. So the first thing I want to say is that when you doubt, there is something going on in your head, but there's often something going on in your heart as well. It describes a state of mind and heart when a particular action or premise doesn't register as absolute truth according to your thinking. It's a feeling of uncertainty. It's a lack of conviction. Is this possible? Is this true? Is this safe? So, for example, thin ice. You know that it's possible to walk on ice given the right conditions. Someone is standing further out in the lake saying, "Come on, it's fine. It's fine." But there's that element of doubt in your mind because you're not sure it's fine. Just because you say it's fine, just because you're standing on it saying it's fine, doesn't mean it is fine. I could walk to you and our combined weight could be too great for the ice and we both go in. So there's doubt. Did God really create the world in 6 days? Now, in my faith journey, I was taught that. I was taught that the word of God is true. And when you read Genesis, it just seems to say it very clearly. The first day, the second day. And I was taught that God created the world in 6 days. But I went to school and I was taught that the world was created or became the world that we now know it over a period of billions of years, that we have evolved, the human race has evolved from the animal kingdom, from one species to another, from one degree of sophistication to another, etc. And what I am taught in the Bible, what I was taught in the Bible, is not easily joined on to what I was taught in school, so you begin to doubt. And often in the church, you feel guilty that you're doubting. It feels like a lack of faith to doubt. And of course now, as a more mature Christian, and having gone to Bible college, and having looked at the Word and studied, I've found different ways of approaching this whole area. But there are still doubts in my mind. There's still things that I don't know, things that I'm not sure about. So doubt comes in. When I look on television on the God Channel, I have to be honest, when I look at a healing crusade and I see a row of wheelchairs filmed directly, suggesting 10 people who were wheelchair bound are now just walking out to get the bus home and they'll never look back. Something within me doubts that. Now you say, Ronnie, that's because you're cynical. That's because you don't have faith to believe. That's because of A, B, C, D, or E. And I come back with, it might be that. It's just I've never met anyone in a church give testimony to the fact that they were wheelchair bound for 20 years, and that was 20 years ago. And look at me now. Now, you may come, Lindsay, you're further travelled than me, and you may say, I've met several people like that. If you've met several people of that like that, you will not be such a doubter as I am.
Oh, no, not true.
You know, I wasn't really asking, but I'm just saying that makes me wonder, is the person, and I feel terrible saying it, but I'm saying it to you because, you know, you're not young in the faith. I'm just, if I met one of them that had come out of the chair, is he walking like that? Such that, yeah, he is walking, but I tell you, Jim, you'd be far better off in that chair. Because when I see some of these people being led by the preacher along the thing, they don't look right to me. So, doubts. Can you express doubts in the church and get away with it? First of all, doubt is not something we would wish on ourselves. I want to say that. We may learn to accept it, but doubt isn't something I would wish on myself because doubt causes instability. There's no doubt about it. When you ask, we saw it in James in our series, when you ask, you must believe, and this is someone asking for wisdom, you must ask, believe, and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So doubt causes instability in your life. That's just true. I was looking on the train. I've not had a chance to study this completely, but what the words are for doubt. And the first thing I found out is there are several words for doubt. One is dialogizomai. It's the nearest equivalent for you is dia, meaning two. If you've got a diametrically opposed views, you've got two logics. That's what it comes to. Two logics that don't agree with one another. So God says, if you lay hands on the person, he will be made well. So that is what God is saying. The other side says, but putting oil on somebody's head will make no difference to a person's cancer. That's the other logic. And the two don't go together. And so you might doubt it because God is saying it, but science is saying something else. So in that situation, you have to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe science? And so there's room for doubt. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Doubt holds us back. We saw that in this story. Peter reaches out. He steps out of the boat. He's walking on the water. And Jesus does say, "You have little faith." That's tremendous encouragement for me, that with a little faith he could walk on water. He walks on water, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus, as you've gathered from the story. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Doubt stops Peter walking on water, and he starts to sink. So I guess if we are doubting, we have to recognize that as we doubt in areas of our spirituality, you can't deny it, but it's going to hold you back. Those areas of doubt are definitely going to hold you back. Doubt is a barrier to faith. You know this one. "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and don't doubt, if you have faith and don't doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree," Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died, "but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." So faith is a, doubt is a barrier to faith. However, I do believe doubt is not the same as unbelief. I think that's really important to grasp. For me, unbelief is a destination. Doubt is a journey. When you don't believe something, you don't believe it. When you believe something, you believe it. When you doubt, you don't know whether you believe it or you don't believe it. It's like a journey. It's uncertainty brought on by confusion and sometimes discouragement. I'm thinking of, do you remember when the two were walking along the Emmaus Road and Jesus came and he joined them, and they started to relate the story of the cross. They said, "We had supposed he might be, we thought he might be the Messiah. We thought he might be the person who would lead us and lead the nation into freedom. We had thought that, but doesn't look like that now." They were filled with doubt. They hadn't determined the complete story yet. They weren't walking in unbelief. They were just doubting. So doubt isn't something we'd wish on ourselves. But we mustn't deny it. We mustn't deny it. Because doubt happens. There's an interesting little story. Peter is in prison because he's been sharing about Jesus and the resurrection, and he's put in prison, and an angel comes to him in the middle of the night, releases his chains, opens the doors, brings him out. And Peter goes back to the church and finds that they've been praying for him. It says, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Now I know without a doubt.'" Suggesting that previous to that, he had a doubt. Actually, there's no word doubt in that verse. It's actually literally, "Now I truly know." "Now I truly know." I was wondering, am I dreaming this? You know, is this, what's happening? He couldn't grasp it. He wasn't sure. He wasn't sure. And now I know. So there is an end, but doubt happens. Probably the most astounding one, and the one that most people think of when we talk about doubt, is in Matthew 28. If you turn there, Matthew 28. And verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Now that's interesting for a Jehovah's Witness. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They'll have to wriggle out of that verse because it's clear in the scriptures that you only worship God. That's clear throughout the whole of scripture, and the Jehovah's Witnesses know that. So they'll have to change that text. So you'll either find that their Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped God. Or they'll have to put it some other way. But the disciples worshipped him. And the inference is that Jesus received their worship. But some doubted. Now in Matthew, it's just the 11 disciples. I hadn't noticed that before. There's so much you don't notice. I hadn't noticed it until now, and I wish I had noticed it before. Because I'm wondering, is there any evidence in Scripture that there were more than just the 11 that were there? Was Mary and Mary Magdalene and his mum and all the other followers, were they there too? I think there would be a high probability that the others were there. But if you just take it at this level, even some of the 11 doubted. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I think these disciples would be on a journey. Thomas had already fallen behind because he wasn't there when Jesus appeared, and Jesus then had to appear to him so that Thomas wouldn't doubt. And we have put that name on him, Doubting Thomas. It's so unfair. We should have called him Absent Thomas. You know, that was his problem. It's not that he's got any less faith than everyone else. It's just he wasn't there the first time. But, you know, I don't think Jesus, having gone to the cross and rising from the dead, I think each one of them would have to come to their own personal committed position that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself. I think they would have to go on a journey. I don't know how long it would have taken them, whether it would be hours or whether it would be days, for them to process everything. But it's interesting that even at the ascension, which comes, what, is it 40 days after the resurrection? Some are still doubting. So doubt happens. What were they doubting? Was it the ascension? Was it the resurrection? Was it the cross? Or was it Jesus himself? Are they thinking, is he really Jesus? I don't know. It just says they doubted. Now, the only line I've got on this little sermon, because it's not very long, is in the only one sentence is in blue in my notes here. And that means, for me, it's important. The church must accept doubt in a believer as a valid condition in the faith journey. So I say it again. The church must accept doubt in a believer as a valid condition in the faith journey. In other words, not everyone will believe with the same degree of certainty as others. Because faith is a journey. We know that faith is a muscle. Jesus himself has said it. O you of little faith. There's little faith, there's great faith, there's much faith when you read the scriptures. And so doubt, in and of itself, has to be just recognised as a condition. Probably in all of us. You know, I seldom doubt that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he's coming again and all that. I'm convinced of that, and yet some days I wake up and I think, Ronnie, are you mad? Are you mad?
You are, but not for that.
Because almost everybody out there doesn't seem to have the same view as you. And suddenly that thought just puts a bit of doubt into there. And then you have to, you know, do something. So we must accept doubt. Now the reason, and one of the reasons I went on this journey and decided to speak on it, is it's so easy to call somebody a heretic. And I see this again on social media, people being called heretics because they've expressed a doubt over a particular thing. And it's almost as though you don't have the right to ask that question. You know, they have got the right to ask. If they're being dogmatic in a heretical position and they're promoting it throughout the church, it can be a very dangerous thing. But a lot of people, more than we realise, I believe, in the Church of Christ, they wrestle with doubts that they're too ashamed to admit in case they'll be shot down. Jude. Let's turn to Jude. Jude is a hard book, I think. Just before Revelation. Yeah, Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. But I'll read verse 17 just because you said it. Why did you say 17? Oh, you didn't? Okay.
No, I did, but I just thought that was the whole bit of it.
Okay, no, I'm going to Jude 22. Jude verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. It doesn't say, be corrective to those who doubt. It certainly doesn't say, be judgmental to those who doubt. Have mercy on them. You know, sometimes when someone doubts about something, the absolute wrong thing is to immediately come in with the right answer. Go on that journey with them. Go on that journey of doubt with them. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And let them know, first and foremost, that you hear them. We're so quick to be corrective. Well, that's not what the Bible says because, you know, just hear what they're saying. And you'll have far more success. Because they're not false teachers, they're seekers. Be merciful to those who doubt. Okay, how do you handle spiritual doubt? Well, obviously, I think obviously, the Bible is there to help us, give us a great assurance of the things we believe. And when Luke writes his gospel to Theophilus, and we don't know if Theophilus is a real person or not, he may well have been a real person, but he has got a name, Lover of God, and so he may be speaking metaphorically to any lover of God. You with me? Theos, Philos. Therefore, since I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The certainty of the things you have been taught. You can be taught something and you can be not sure if it's right. You're just because I'm saying it doesn't mean it's right. Just because the Sunday school teacher has said it doesn't mean it's right. So bearing in mind these people, they had been told the story of Jesus and the story of the resurrection, but it's all coming by word of mouth. And they're only getting bits and pieces of the information. And Luke says, I need to set this whole thing out so that the truth will impinge on their lives. Now, when you start to really get hold of the word of God, it should strengthen you in your faith. It will raise up curveballs and all sorts as well. Is that the right phrase? Curveball? It will raise these things, but overall, it will strengthen you in your faith. And more specifically, Jesus' words, and you see them happening in Matthew 14. He comes along in the middle of the storm and he says, don't be afraid, it's me. So they're wondering, is it a ghost? Is it a ghost? Don't be afraid, it's me. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. He says, come. And it's on the basis of those words that Peter steps out of the boat. Because Jesus is saying, come. Now, I think for anyone who suffers from spiritual doubt, the more they consume of the Gospels, the more they consume of the word of Jesus, the stronger they will be. But there's also the presence of Jesus. In that Doubting Thomas story in John 20, it says Jesus stood amongst them. He came to the room and the presence of Jesus took away the doubt. And so if I'm praying for someone who is suffering from spiritual doubt, I'm praying that supernaturally they might sense the presence. Was that what you were saying to me this morning, Pam? Just say it again, what you said to me. I said I was speaking on surviving doubt and you said, I think the more people can something like connect with Jesus or...
I can't remember.
It was good what you said. Okay. Well, I'm just saying the presence of Jesus, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that might have been what you said.
That's what I said. I said I believe that the Holy Spirit, because he will lead us into all truth, is involved in leading us from a place of doubt to a place of security.
Yes, you did. Galatians 4, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father, since you are no longer a slave but a son. So the Spirit inside calling out, Abba, Father. That's one of my biggest boosts to my any doubts I might have. I just know. At the end of the day, I know, not because I've read, and I know not because I've been taught, but ultimately I know because I know.
Yeah.
And I can't transfer that to anyone else. I can give them the Word of God to read and talk to them and so forth, but I know because I know. So how do you handle doubt? The Word. Jesus' words, Jesus' presence, inner witness. But when I looked for keys to doubt, the one that came out most is the body. We are the answer to spiritual doubt, or we should be. And I'll show you what I mean. Acts, there's just scripture after scripture. It says that Paul... if it's Acts 14, it's probably Paul and Barnabas that they went round strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So persecution and hardship is making the disciples doubt. That's why I said doubt is it's to do with the head and it's to do with the heart. And often persecution and troubles and trial brings on doubt. And they came along strengthening the disciples. I feel ever so much better now. Why? Because I found a verse that would No, you just put an arm around me and you prayed for me and you prophesied over me and I feel strong now. Acts 15, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all his disciples. 1 Corinthians, but the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening. So there's Paul the apostle, Paul itinerant preacher, strengthening. And here's the prophetic word. You know, I hope, Lindsay, I hope you felt strengthened in some kind of way by people praying over you. You know, you matter and boosting your faith. And I'm sure your visit to Mauritius would strengthen them in their faith. And I hope that when I go to Zim and I meet all my friends and I pray over them, it strengthens them. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Everything we do is for your strengthening. So, what are the keys to survival? It's the Word of God. It's cultivating the presence and the words of Jesus. It's cultivating the Holy Spirit. It's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And it's us that we actually have mercy on those who are doubting. We stand with them and we help them on that journey. Shall we pray? Let's pray and then we'll maybe just open it up a little bit. Father, it's as we've said already, we're in a group this morning of probably fairly mature Christians. And I guess that makes it the harder for us to confess doubt. Because we're not worried just about how we will appear if we confess doubt, but we're worried about what damage it might do to the others. And so it can often be a very secretive affair. And Father, would you help us as a body to be merciful to those who doubt, to appreciate their honesty, to tolerate their doubt, and to help them on the journey to full faith, to full belief. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. Amen.